Perhaps you could all turn in your Bible to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and I'm going to go to verse 14. It says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Let's move ahead to Psalm 37. And go to verse 7. It says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Let's go down in the psalm a little further to verse 34. We see it again. "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." So I just read three verses in God's word which instruct us to practice waiting. But I have a question. Who likes waiting? Now, in our normal human way of thinking, waiting has a big negative connotation. You're very unwilling to meet or face it. We try to come up with ways to avoid it. Think about driving on I-84 or 91, and you're listening to the radio, and they say, "Oh, there's just been a traffic accident up ahead." And what's the first thing you do? First thing my wife will always do is try to think of an alternate way to go so that we can avoid being in traffic for a long time, having to wait. Have you ever done any last-minute Christmas shopping at the mall? Now, I'm going back to my own experience in the pre-COVID days, when no one was reluctant to be around a throng of people. There were deep lines everywhere, every store. There was no way you were going to get in and get out quickly, and even if you knew exactly what you wanted and where to go to get it. I've always liked going to the Big E in Springfield, Mass., but every year, I think about the weight that's involved in doing that and almost makes me want to forget the whole thing. Because it's super slow, bumper to bumper traffic when you're trying to get off the highway into your exit. And then even when you reach the streets in Springfield, there's little to no movement for quite some time. It really just seems to me like, you know, you're never going to get to the parking area. And even when you finally get there, you have to stand and wait in line to buy tickets. So that's another half hour. Now, maybe you've had a painful waiting experience while dealing with an injury. I know some of you have had history with back problems. There's tendonitis of some sort you might get, or maybe a badly turned ankle or plantar fasciitis. Those things seem to hang on for weeks sometimes. It's just so hard sometimes to see a finish line. I'll never forget when my wife and I, one time we were driving in separate cars, and we got stuck on the highway in a bad snowstorm. We were both working in Hartford. We had to go to Wolcott. So we left our offices around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, didn't get home till midnight. That was not a fun ride, very uncomfortable. So the point, waiting isn't easy, waiting wears on you, and waiting can be a real annoyance. And yet, from God's point of view, when we talk about waiting on the Lord, the believer in Jesus Christ has to realize It's absolutely critical to wait. God tells me so. Waiting is an indispensable factor for my spiritual growth and success. So when God talks about waiting, there's absolutely no negative connotation to it. In fact, it's the exact opposite. God says, wait and you'll be blessed. Turn to Isaiah 40, and we're going to go to verse 31. A verse you're all very familiar with. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. When I'm waiting on the Lord, I'm resting in Him. I'm trusting in His working, and I'm allowing Him to be God. I'm looking to God in a way that's marked by prayer and by expectancy. I'm at peace. I'm not all over the place trying to manage and manipulate my situations. I'm learning the lesson of humility, of being totally dependent on God. I'm letting Him guide and direct. I'm submitting to His timing. I'm clinging to His promises. So this is a very different kind of waiting. Now, some of you know that I like to lift weights. I've been doing that for years. He knows that we desperately need our strength reinvigorated and replenished. We know that believers in Jesus Christ are in a war. We have the struggle within, the new man versus the old man, and the struggle without, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And there's no break in this war. There's no let up. There's no time out in the battle. Unless you're raptured or the Lord calls you home. We have a persistent and insatiable enemy who's out to gobble us up and make us ineffective witnesses for Christ. Turn to 1 Peter 5. In verse 8, God tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The more you read God's word, the more you see that he stresses waiting. Turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and verse 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. God uses waiting to overcome, or better yet, prevent spiritual tiredness, exhaustion, and fatigue. Waiting is a storage time. It's a time for me to consume God's word, to absorb and digest more and more of God's truth. It's a time to nestle with Him and learn the lessons that will make me more like Him. I have a race to run, and I can't afford to get weary. I've got to keep going. God says waiting can enable me to run and not be weary. So let's talk about running for a moment in the physical realm. And I want to ask you a question. What if you could run a marathon, drive those legs, push that heart, stress those lungs for 26.2 miles and not show a single sign of weariness? Well, if you could do that, you would be superhuman. Did you know that there actually is such a person? His name is Dean Karnazes. Most runners have to halt when they reach their lactate threshold. You can only go so hard for so long, and then there's this breakdown of your body's systems. The heart, the lungs, the muscles all protest and say, "That's enough. I've had it." But Dean Karnazes is distinctly different. His muscles never seem to tire, and his heart and lungs seem to have no limit. This 61-year-old man has run for 3 days and three nights without stopping. He ran 350 miles in just 80 hours and 44 minutes without sleep. He's completed 50 marathons in 50 different states in 50 consecutive days. He won a 135-mile marathon across Death Valley when the temperature was 120 degrees Fahrenheit. He ran a marathon to the South Pole in temperatures of minus 13 degrees Fahrenheit. He once ran 148 miles on a treadmill in 24 hours. He ran 3,000 miles across the United States from Disneyland to New York City in 75 days, running 40 to 50 miles per day. So why do I bring this up? Think for a moment. If God can do such an abnormal and astounding thing with a human being in the realm of physical running, just imagine how abnormal and astounding a thing God wants to do with you in the spiritual realm as a witness to the world. God delights in making you that odd duck that confounds and stands out. Look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and verse 20. God just keeps talking about this waiting. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Go to Psalm 62. Verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. God's waiting room has superb value, value of the highest order. It develops bravery, determination, and fearlessness. When you're waiting on the Lord, it helps you to detect Satan's schemes and avoid his trickery. It keeps you on track for God's way and keeps you from going your own way. And God uses waiting to prepare us for whatever lies ahead. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. If I am properly waiting on the Lord and drawing close to him, courage takes its rightful place right alongside. Are you waiting on the Lord for something specific right now? Perhaps you're facing a major decision. Well, you know, no matter what it is, it's good to remind ourselves that God is working all things together for good and that his goal is to develop Christ-like character in you, to bring his life to the forefront. It's not so much what happens at the end of your wait. It's about the changes that happen with you while you are waiting. Waiting builds endurance. Waiting gives you time to get your priorities in order, to make sure your goal is the proper one. You want to glorify God. And I've seen this over and over again in my many years in this assembly. People don't wait, people rush, and it's a recipe for disaster. God talks to us over and over again in the scriptures about walking. He says, walk as he walked, walk circumspectly, walk worthy of the Lord, walk in the Spirit, walk by faith, not by sight. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Let us walk honestly, walk in love, walk in the truth, walk in the law of the Lord. Waiting on the Lord enables the believer to walk those walks, to walk without crumbling, without caving in, without keeling over. God says, the person who practices waiting shall mount up with wings as eagles. We say it all the time. That is some transformation. If you had wings that functioned just like eagles' wings, you'd be on top of everything. That would be your vantage point. You're looking down at the earth with all of its problems and tribulations, but you're living above the world, though Satan's darts at you are hurled. Think of flying with majesty and grace and seeing everything from heaven's viewpoint. You're not buried by your circumstances, but by God's grace, you're soaring and successfully dealing with whatever comes your way. God says, wait and be blessed. In fact, wait and be blessed was the title of an article that appeared in a Middletown Bible Church bulletin insert some years ago. This is how it read. It's a dreaded word, wait. While in God's waiting room, we often question, God, are you listening? God, do you care? God, did you forget me? The Bible tells us of many who had to wait. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years from the time God promised to make Abram a great nation until Isaac was born. David waited 14 years from the time he was anointed king until he took the throne. Here are some principles that help during those difficult waiting room experiences. Wait expectantly, without whining or worrying, knowing he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Access your memory bank, remembering the good things that God has done in the past. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. That's Psalm 40, verse 5. Increase prayer and praise. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Psalm 100, verse 4. Trust that God is in control and working his best plan for you. In Isaiah 14, 24, he said, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That's Lamentations 3, 25, 26. That's the end of that insert. My final thought in closing, always remember that while you are waiting, and this is a very important point, God has done some waiting too, so he can be gracious and merciful. Let's end with Isaiah 30. In verse 18, And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is the God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him.
As Joe brought a message, we talked just briefly in passing the other night. He said, what are you talking on? And he said, waiting on the Lord. And it's funny because I was starting to look at things about, you know, it's the world. The world today, we're in it. It can bring up the old man that's inside of you very, very quickly. Watch the news, read the newspaper, look at all the articles. It really can stir you up. And it stirs me up. And then I have to keep going back and saying, but Lord, it's in your hands. It's in your hands. And so if I had the title of the message, what should I be doing while I'm waiting? Because we're waiting on God's plan to be forthcoming. We're going to see it. We're going to participate in it. We're going to do it tomorrow, the next day. And we have to wait on what God is doing in his will for this country, in his will for the politics, his will for you and I, because he doesn't want us to fail and to fall and to worry and be all those things. He's got definite things that he's written in his word that we can latch on to. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy and 3. I'm going to put my glasses. 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. I am sure that there's been many people before me and you that have considered we're in the last days. But it seems like in my short lifespan, I've seen things change. I've seen things and we all know them. I was thinking the other day that if I wanted to say there's something wrong, I don't care, pick anything that is out there in this country, you can go back and find out it's because there's no room for God. There's been a downturn. People don't believe in a God. Oh, they believe in them. They use them for weddings and funerals. Or when a World Trade Center gets bombed or something like that, then they all show up at church and hold candles and have a vigil. But what about the rest of the things? What about the moral being that God created and gave to us when we accepted him as our Savior? What's the difference between a perilous or a dangerous situation? Dangerous applies to something that may cause harm or loss unless dealt with carefully. Hazardous implies great and continuous risk of harm or failure. Precarious suggests both insecurity and uncertainty. Perilous strongly implies the immediate danger. So God has taken us through his word, and it says, in those last days, perilous times shall come. Here we are. I want to be an encouragement. I really do, because we can all get together and, I don't know, pick a subject that's a voter turnout or, you know, any subject that you want to lay your hand on that's really going wrong, it goes back to we've left God out. And it's easy because it manipulates the old man when we get talking about it, that we don't think more of what does God want that to happen or happen in my life for that. And many times he says, wait, I don't understand. I'm anxious, yes. I don't want to be anxious. I want to be trusting. I want to be able to sit there, watch what's going on around me, and say it's okay. It's okay because God takes care of me. I don't have to know, I don't have to know the end. Let me go back. Let me change. You know, if you've ever looked at a large building that was being built, or a bridge and all the plans and stuff and all those things, and you were hired to do something on that bridge project, let's say. We're going to replace the Aragone Bridge, and it's got a big thing, and we got all this other stuff. And we start going through all of those things, but hey, I'm a guy that shovels the ditch out. I've got my little shovel. I get down, I shovel. That's what I do. I take the dirt from here and put it there. Somebody else looks at it and says, well, I measure all the steel that's going into it to make sure it's exactly the right dimension. You don't see the big picture. And many times we don't see the big picture that God has. We know he's coming again. We know that he knows what's going on to the minutest detail. To the minutest detail. Where we're at today, it's been a long time coming. The downturn, the minimization of how important God is, the honoring of who God is. And if you do it, and it gets out, you will be ridiculed. You will be attacked. How dare you believe in God or say that there's a God out there? And what's happened is it's taken away responsibility. Because think about it. What does God do when we look to him? He has certain things that we're responsible for. I want worship. I want praise. I want to be lifted up. And we are to do that. You don't have to go, well, we're in 2 Timothy right now. Let's just continue on for a little bit. Verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, all about themselves. All about themselves. No responsibility, recognized, none taken. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. Boy, that's a good one. You try to be a witness before people you work with or somebody else and you want to raise up God, the accusations will come. Fierce despisers of those that are good. So what do I expect? I expect that in my life here today, this time, people don't understand what I believe. People don't want what I believe. I've had people tell me, I know what you believe, but I can't accept that. I can't do that. Or I won't do that. They're traitors, heady, high-minded lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. What will you choose? As I get started into my thoughts on what's happening in society and everything else, what am I focused on? Can I get back focused on what God is doing? And I'm not going to have an argument with God. God, you're doing the wrong thing. I won't do that. You can't win an argument with God. You can't. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Basically what churches do today, and from changing the music to changing the dress for programs, for everything, and calling right wrong and wrong right, to attract other people that believe the same way. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Pride, pride, minimizing God and His word, and diluting any sense of responsibility. We'll have a committee. The committee will discuss this, and we'll find out a way to do this. I'm afraid that most of the things we need to do are on our knees. In verse 8, it says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." What's reprobate? What's reprobate? You know, in the definition coming out, one of the things is it's a good thing, it's a joking, trivial matter. Oh, he's just an old reprobate. But it really, it's everything. It can be called from a deviant to an evildoer to a scoundrel. When's the last time we used the word scoundrel? Selfish, depraved, disreputable. A reprobate is not known for his inner goodness. In fact, reprobates were once considered rejected by God back in the 1500s. In 2 Timothy 3:10, "But thou hast faithfully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Those are things that we should be focusing on. As Paul said, these are things you know of me. You know me. We ought to be known of our friends, our family, our acquaintances. We ought to be known. That these things that we would, as Joe says, lifting the weights. Weights give you the strength, and the rest gives you the building on the muscle tone. These things we should be working on, thinking on what God would have us to be and what God would have us to be every day, especially in the days we live in. What he also goes on to say is, "Their persecutions," in verse 11, "persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." So here we are going into a really tough time, and we don't understand, we can't see the end, not from our own knowledge. We can read the end. Things will get worse and worse. Fear not, I am coming. I'm coming again. We can expect trials and persecutions and hard times. That's hard. That's hard. Now, God can change any one of those things to any degree that He wants to in our life. But when we run into those persecutions and bad things like that, are we driven to Him? Are we pushed into Him to understand His? God doesn't usually take into my life that I've experienced something that I might not quite like or might not quite understand, but that He did teach me through it. Sometimes it had to be repeated, but He will teach you from the life and living. It's a good thing. In verse 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Deceiving. Telling lies that others might believe the lie. Telling the lies so often that they do believe the lie. It will not get better aside from God's grace and His will. Hang on. God is not done with us. God blesses those that honor him, that name his name, his children. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, but continue. Think on those things that you have learned, things from Scripture. Some people have said, I'm so worried that somebody will make fun of me or attack me in my witness for Jesus Christ. Those are the best times. Because God will give you the words as the discussion goes on. They may not believe it, but it doesn't change the fact that you've laid the ground and groundwork and the foundation through God's word to make you a light. A light. I want to be a light. I don't act like it sometimes, but I want to be a light. I want to show this is the way, walk in it. Walk in it. But I want to go this way. People are going to do that. We were doing that before we became saved. When we were saved, we had a plan prior to that. And then God intervened. I'm kind of staying here in 2 Timothy. It's good. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You can try to share those things with others, but the world doesn't want to know any of those. Instruction in righteousness? What's right? It also, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We can be perfect in him, thoroughly furnished to all doing good. To doing good. In the midst of all the bad. Try to do the good. Look to do the good. I need to do that. You need to. We all need to do that. We want to be a witness. We want to be an encouragement. We want to see God and his doctrines, as George brought, be adorned. We want to adorn his doctrines and his statutes. We want to adorn his walk. But I'm in the midst of this terrible time. Go back, walk with God, let God use you, adorn you as you give the credit and the honor and the glory to God. It's really, well, the other thing that I would probably, and I didn't write it down here, you know what is really good? Be thankful in all things. Even in these terrible days, be thankful. Find something that is good. And it may be as simple as I woke up in the morning and God's got given me another day. It might be a hard day, but look at things to give thanks. The job may be terrible. But God gave me the job, and he told me to be a good worker. Honor him. When I am thankful, I can't get wallowing down in my thoughts of where everything's going and how bad things are, because it's hard to be that way when you're being thankful. Thankfulness gives us a stability. It gives us a place to stand on and work from. Is the job hard or what you're doing or what you're going through? Sure, it might be. But God is going to teach you to go through that, take you for some purpose in some way. You'll be better for it. be thankful. I don't want to go. Things that you can reflect on, that I can reflect on in this world while I'm waiting, that are good. Philippians 2:15, you don't have to go there. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I don't want to be like everybody else. God has put me in a place and exercised me to honor him. All the other places, you go to some other places when you're out vacationing or whatever, and you go to a church, and, you know, I'm not trying to say they aren't saved, but they're programs, and their point is not, that I see, honoring God. How do you honor God? I want to be that. I want to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And I don't want to love the world to the place where it takes God away. Do I love God enough? No. But hopefully I don't love the world anywhere near that much. He could take us all tonight. We could have problems going home or falling down the stairs trying to get out to the car. I don't know, but God knows, and he'll take care of it. You know, and I'm going to close with this because I don't want the John 16:33. Turn there, please. John 16:33. I may have mentioned that this verse was given to me when I was working, I didn't like. My phrase was, I would drive 5 miles farther for $5 less if I could find a different job. That's just me. And I was praying about it, praying about my boss, that something would change in him, that he would find Christ, and that I would be the witness that I should be. I think I was a little, but I don't know whatever happened with him, but I was having a problem. And you know what happens when you have problems? I think you husbands or guys, the wife knows about it. So I'm carrying my little lunch bag over to work, and I open it up, and there's a little verse that's inside. What verse? John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What can we do while we wait? We can thank God. We can be assured that he's overcome the world and that we are on the right side. We have a God who is very, very worthy. There was no one like him, no other God. Whether anybody else will believe that, doesn't matter. I believe it. He will take care of us, those that name his name. And we can wait, and we might scratch our head, say, you know, what's happening, Lord? And that's where the wait comes in. I know he's in control. I know he's going to do something. I know the ultimate end. I'm just looking for his will. Lord, thy will be done.